Today on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub.
If we'll trust God's timing and God's way, one of the final challenges is this: it's living for a legacy. Because when you live all the way through the finish line and people see that your life to your very last breath was for Jesus Christ, you live and you leave a legacy of people that want to follow after that, and your life still speaks long after you're gone.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. You know, some of the best things in life don't come easy. Whether it's a healthier body, a better job, or a long-lasting relationship, most goals worth having require work and sacrifice. And today on Brave, Pastor Jeff lays out a few key challenges we have to be willing to overcome if we want to grow in our faith. We're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews called The Greatest, and learning more about the greatness of our God. In case you've missed earlier messages from this series, let me remind you, you can always find these programs and listen again at bravemedia.online. But now, let's join Pastor Jeff for today's message, The Challenges to Faith.
Just because you desire to live a life filled with faith doesn't mean that you just walk out into the world and it just automatically happens. There's some challenges, and today I want to address five challenges to living by faith. And so this morning we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, talking about what the five challenges of faith are. We're going to begin in verse 7 and go through verse 22 today. And here in these verses, I love chapter 11 of Hebrews. There's so much to unpack, but really what we're going to take a look at is five challenges of faith. Five things that if you were to walk out of this building and say, I want to live faithfully, five challenges that will keep you and work with you and work at you from being that faithful person that God wants you to be. And all of these things that I'm going to talk to you about today are overcomable. But we need to be aware of what's going to fight against the faith that God wants to have. And the first is this. The first challenge to faith involves being the minority that reverences God. He's going to talk about Noah in verse 7. He says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. God called Noah in his generation to do two different things. One is to build an ark. The second thing he was called to do was to preach the righteousness of God. Noah was considered a faithful preacher of righteousness. That's all he was called to do. But guess what he was in his generation? He was the minority position. And notice what else it said about him. It says that he condemned the world. He condemned the world in verse 7. He had reverence for God by which he condemned the world. How did he condemn the world? God's the one that condemned the world. How was Noah a participant in that? Because Noah was preaching the righteousness of God, like any good preacher will do, and say that God is holy and you're not, and you need to get right with God, and you need to repent, you need to trust God by faith. And that's what every faithful preacher in every generation is doing. And the fact is, the majority of people in every generation think that that's foolishness. Are you willing to be the minority in the world? Are you willing to be that neighbor? I'm talking about, are you really willing to live for Christ? Because all throughout biblical history and world history, here's what we see: that very few people want to walk at that level in their faith. And notice this. It says he became an heir of righteousness by faith. Here's the question, friends. Listen. Are you willing to be the minority for Jesus Christ? If you are, God can use you greatly. The second challenge to faith is this. It's hearing clearly without clarity. God has a way of unfolding it as we go, not letting us know before we get there. Verses 9 and 10. Talking about Abraham, it says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So here he has faith to go where God tells him to go. He doesn't know where he's going. He gets to the place he's going, and guess what he gets to do? Live in a tent. He came in and lived in a tent and was faithful to what God called him to do. And guess what? It wasn't just his generation. It was his son's and his grandson's generation as well. They all lived in tents. They were all waiting for God to fulfill his promise. One of the challenges of faith is the fact that we hear clearly, but we don't have clarity. I mean, here Abraham was going there. He's living with Isaac and Jacob in tents, but he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What was he looking for? He's looking for the coming kingdom. I'll do this here and now, but here's what I'm really looking forward to. When Jesus comes, and when he comes, that's more glorious than anything we could experience here. Jesus wants to do something. So our vision, our goal doesn't need to be, well, I'll do this and chip in a little for Jesus. It's, if God gave you a gift to do this, then do it for the glory of God. Do everything you can for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And if you say, well, I can't do this for the glory of God, then ask God, what do I need to change so I can live my life completely for the glory of God? He'll show you what the next step is. And if you walk that way, he will build you in a way that you need to go. Amen? He speaks clear enough for you to know the next step, enough wisdom so you'll stay dependent, and uniquely enough so that you can't plan every move. Let me tell you the third challenge to faith. Third challenge to faith involves believing the impossible. I mean, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which is the hardest book in the Bible to believe by faith. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before anything existed, God existed. And when God created, he created everything out of nothing. And here's how he did it. He spoke. Now, if you can believe that, what else is hard to believe in the Bible? We serve the God of the impossible. So faith means I believe the impossible. Notice what we see here. By faith, verse 11, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful, that's God, who had promised. Sarah's 90, Abraham's 100. Abraham was promised at age 75 that he'd be the father of a great nation. Now he's 100 years old, he gets promised again. And it says in verse 12, I love the way the Bible writes, therefore there was one born, even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand by the seashore. It's believing the impossible. God wants you to believe him for it, to look silly enough to believe. Can you imagine if it never rained during Noah's life? I mean, what an idiot. I mean, we see the outcome of faithful stories and we're like, love that. But when we're in it and we can't explain it and we're not sure what the outcome's gonna look like, it's hard for us to stand up and say, yeah, I still believe. No matter what the outcome is, my God is still good. Our God is able, amen? We need to talk and believe that our God is. Let me give you a fourth way that faith is challenged. It's God's timing and God's way. God's timing and God's way. It's holding on to the promises of God with an open hand, saying, God, you can do what you want, when you want, in the way that you want. God tells Abraham, you're gonna be the father of a great nation. Kids like sands on the seashore, like the stars in the sky. That was at age 75. Nothing happened. So Abraham and Sarah got together and said, we better help God out because he forgot us. God's like, that's not the way I do things. You got to do it my way. So now it's 25 years later. Abraham's 100. Now he's going to have the child of promise. When Abraham dies at the age of 175, this father of a great nation, guess what he has? He has a son and two grandkids. Was God faithful to his promise even though Abraham never saw it? Absolutely he was, right? Noah, 120 years. The only people saved were his own family, as we talked about. It means when we're going God's way, we don't turn back even though we can't see it. Right? That's what it means to step out in faith. That's what Abraham did. That's what Isaac did. That's what Jacob did. That's what you're gonna see that Moses did. When you step out in faith, you're not turning back around. You're gonna trust God's timing and you're gonna trust his ways. Both are very, very difficult to trust. Do you know why? Because he doesn't do what you want. And he doesn't do it in your time. Isaiah 55 says, for my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My translation of that verse is, Jeff, I know a heck of a lot more than you and my ways are way better than you and you would never understand it if I explained it anyway, so just shut up and follow me. I mean, that's God's ways. It's his time. Why does God do what he does when he does? I don't know, because he's God and I'm not. I don't need to figure it all out. I mean, we gotta be open to his timing and his way and the way in which he's gonna do it. And notice how he did it with Abraham. 17 years after Isaac was born, you can read about this in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 12, God spoke to Abraham again. He said, get up and take your son and go sacrifice him. So what's he do? It says very early the next morning, he got up to take his son. And as they're going up to the hill on Mount Moriah for the sacrifice, Isaac says, "Dad," and he goes, "I see the wood, I see stones for the offering. Where's the offering?" And his dad said, "The Lord will provide." Next verse or two, we see Isaac tied down on the altar. Abraham's about ready to cut his son's throat. And he hears the voice of the Lord says, "Don't lay a hand on that boy. But now I know that you were willing to do what I wanted you to do." Right? It's God's way. It's God's time. Notice what it says in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac shall all your descendants be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Abraham had never seen Jesus raise somebody from the dead. Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. He didn't have any experience that God could raise the dead. He knew the only way he could be the father of a nation was through Isaac, and yet God said, "Sacrifice him." And he said, "Okay, I'll put him on the altar if that's what you want me to do. I'm doing it your way. I don't care anymore. And if that's what you're doing, then you probably have some other plan that I'm not even aware of that you can do." Which is why we have to continually listen to God. Because what if Abraham would have woke up that morning and said, "I heard God, I'm not listening to him anymore. I'm just gonna go slay my son." He would have missed the promise of God. We hear, we listen, we act. Then we go back and hear and listen. He was listening to God the whole time. "God, not my will, but your will be done. If you have a different way," and God had a different way. And Isaac became a type because there was coming a day in the future where the father would send his son up a hill and he wouldn't hold back. And his son would be slaughtered. His one and only begotten son, so that all of us who are sinners through the shed blood of Christ could have life in his name. But he says, "Now, Abraham, I know you're faithful." What does it mean? It means this, that at times God's gonna ask us to put some of our things that we think are so important on the altar to see if he wants to take them. For some of us, it's sports. For some of us, it's our job. For some of us, it's money. Some of us, our kids. For some of us, it's our marriage, where we say, "No, this is my marriage. These are my kids. This is my job. This is my money." And God's like, "No, everything belongs to me. Put it up here. Because I want to know that if I took it, you'd still love me." And God is constantly growing us in those areas so that the only thing that's left is our pure love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to trust God and his timing and his way for what he wants to do? Man, I can stand up here and tell you story after story after story after story of all I thought God was gonna do, only to watch him do it in a different way than I thought he was gonna do it. I remember I wanted to get married so bad in my 20s. I remember having prayers with God when I was in seminary, like, "God, I'm doing everything you're asking me to do. Please bring me my wife." Nothing. I remember I was officiating a wedding one time in Arkansas for a couple kids in our youth group, and there was a 19-year-old groom and a 23-year-old bride, and I went through the whole routine, and as I'm officiating it, the only thing I'm thinking of is, "Lord, this kid's like 19 and I'm like 30. Like, where's my bride? Like, I'm not enjoying this at all," you know, that kind of thing. And I didn't meet my wife till I was 32, and I didn't get married till I was 34. Don't cry. I would have cried if God would have told me that when I was 18. But in hindsight, looking back, I know that if God would have brought Kim into my life sooner than he did, number one, I wasn't ready. And number two, there's no way I would have stayed in school and did all the things that I did to prepare for ministry. I would have got out. I would have taken the easy road because I wanted to be married. And God needed to bring me somebody at the right time. But that wasn't my timing. That wasn't what I wanted. It was God's timing for my life. Remember, I went to seminary in 1998, Dallas Seminary. They promised they would teach us every single book of the Bible. It's a 4-year degree. I'm like, okay, good. 1998, by 2002, I'll know everything there is to know about the Bible. I'll never need to study it again. That clearly didn't happen. The more I study God's word, the more I realize I don't know as much as I think I do, and the more I want to be in the presence of our eternal Savior. Remember when we started this church in 2010 and we moved out here? You have to realize what I did for a living prior to coming here. The only message I preached from a variety of passages was the gospel of Jesus Christ and his cross, and the need for people to turn from their sin and repent and trust Christ. That's all I did. And then everywhere I went, I called people to repentance, like, "Come forward now, give your life to Christ now." That was my message. And so every weekend we would see like 4 people or 40 people or 500 people or however many people get saved. That was so normative that when I preached the gospel, I just expected people to get saved. So I knew when we planted a church and people were telling me, it's so hard. It's going to be really hard for you. You're going to have a small venue. Nobody's going to show up. I remember thinking, yeah, that's what it's like for other people. We're going to see hundreds. I thought, personally, we'd be about this size after the first year. I really did. I thought we'd be seeing thousands of people saved and all this kind of stuff, and Easter would look like Bandimere year one. And it didn't happen, folks. We started off with 208 people. We grew it quickly to 113. And then, you know, progressed from there, right? Because God's ways and his timing are different. I still have vision for how we're going to reach our city, nation, and world for the gospel. I still see Brave Church being a player in our great nation for what God's going to do to bring revival to our world. I see it. But it's not happening in my time. It's going to happen in God's. I remember buying our first building, the one we bought next door, wondering how in the world is this going to happen. I remember preaching on a Sunday and so fired up that God was going to do this incredible work, because we had to raise $1.73 million in 6 days. And we had 313 people that gave to that. The day before we raised all the money, kids were coming up bringing babysitting money and pouring it in and all this stuff. Our annual budget was $800,000. We're trying to raise $1.73 million in a week. And I remember being terrified on that Thursday. Like, this is the stupidest thing I've ever led a group of people to do. Not only are we not going to get the building, we're going to miss it by a country mile. And all the people that are trusting me are going to leave. And we don't have that many people to leave to begin with. So we're not going to have a church. And I remember I was praying through Psalm 27. And the Lord spoke to me through Psalm 27 and basically said, you know, do not fear. You'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Jeff, you're not taking into account that I'm coming to the meeting. It's done. And so on Thursday, I'm like, cool. So we walked through the weekend. I didn't know till Sunday morning what we got, but we needed $1.73 million. We raised $1.93 million in 6 days. And God did an incredible work. Amen. But it's God's timing and it's God's way. And if you ask me, how's that all going to happen? If I was able to tell you, then I wouldn't be depending upon the Lord. Here's how it's going to happen. It's going to happen through us when we're faithful to seek his face and trust what he wants to do in his timing and in his way. And let me give you a final challenge, because this one's super important. If we'll trust God's timing and God's way, one of the final challenges is this. It's living for a legacy. One of the challenges of faith is living for a legacy. We just read that all these men died in faith without receiving the promises. If your vision is of the Lord, you will not see all of it realized in your lifetime. You can't. It's bigger than you. And the more you walk in your vision, the more you realize it's way bigger than you. Notice what he says. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. What do you see in Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph? They were faithing all the way through the finish line. They didn't give up. What I find is so tragic of most men my age is they start thinking about retirement, which is fine if it's a transition to serve the Lord greater. It's not a problem. But for some that are my age, their biggest goal in life is to get a cool retirement home or a lake home or to play more golf or more pickleball or whatever it is. That they're going to get to a place in their faith where it's like, I've done everything, now it's for the younger people. You don't see that in the Bible. Joshua and Caleb got their call at 80 and 85. Moses went in at 80. Abraham's 100. I mean, if you're younger than 120, God still has great things for you to do in your life. And we need to see more people, men and women, but especially men, not believe the lie that says, you already faithed enough, now just relax. You should be accelerating in your faith when you die. Right? Jacob is on his cane, leaning forward. The brother can't even stand up. And he's worshiping God, blessing all of his sons and grandsons. Right? That's what it looks like. And when you, I'm not talking about leaving a legacy, like, well, I left a house, I left a car, I left money for my, I'm not talking about leaving a legacy, I'm talking about living a legacy. Because when you live all the way through the finish line and people see that your life to your very last breath was for Jesus Christ, you live and you leave a legacy of people that want to follow after that, and your life still speaks long after you're gone. John Wesley, the great evangelist, started the Methodist movement. the very wee hours of his life, sat up in the morning that day, sick all morning. And here's his last words. The greatest news of all is God is with us. And he laid down and died. Cool way to go. All the way to his end. What was he doing? Preaching the gospel, helping people live, saving souls, living for the glory of God. That's why we still talk about him. It's true of every man and woman that accelerated all the way to the finish line. Joseph understood he would never be back in Israel, but he said of this, I know God's going to deliver us. So make sure, even though I'm going to be dead, take my bones back with you. I want to go into the promised land. I won't be here. Here's what it means. Your legacy that God put you on the earth for, that you're called to live, goes far beyond presently what you can see with your own eyes. It goes through your kids. It goes through those you invested in. Friends, Brave Church, my prayer is, if Jesus doesn't return during my lifetime, Brave Church far exceeds my life. That we're turning it over to other young men who are living the legacy of Jesus with new and great ideas that are taking it further than I ever could. I want to be up in heaven receiving reward, like cha-ching, 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 from other people that are doing the work that I'm currently doing now. Because I want the vision to be big enough for anybody, anywhere, at any time to get involved. I want to outlive me. I don't want to get to be like 60 or 70 and tell my kids, we did it. We planted a church. We have more campuses now. We planted some churches. We're going to Florida, babe. We're going to dip our toes in the water and something else in the sand, and we're just going to have fun. I'm not doing that. I want to live for the glory of Jesus Christ until he returns and I see him face to face. Now, let me tell you something about your life. Not every single person is called to do the same thing. The question is, how's God asking you to live faithfully now? What's the next step in your life now? How do you take the next step of faith now? How do you keep taking the steps of faith and keep taking and keep taking and keep taking so that the glory of God is working in and through your life to others? Because I'll tell you this, there's no more exhilarating life than knowing that Christ is using you. There's no more exhilarating life than being part of a community where Christ is using us. And friends, we're going to see God do amazing things. I'm telling you, you need to believe this with your whole heart. This message is not for the select few that are going to do great things for God. Here's what God's screaming at you through his word today. I want to use you for great things to the glory of God. I want to use your gifts and your talents and your abilities, and where you're weak, rely on other people. But I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans for hope and a good future. If you've heard me clearly, even if you don't have clarity on it, start taking the little steps you need. I'll give you more as you go. God wants to use you for greatness. He doesn't want you to get hung up on other things. He wants to use your life.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today's message is titled, The Challenges to Faith, and if you'd like to revisit this lesson or find more teachings from our current series in the book of Hebrews called The Greatest, you can do that anytime at bravemedia.online. While you're there, consider joining our efforts to share these gospel messages with new believers by making a one-time donation of any amount. Your tax-deductible gift helps cover the costs of producing and distributing these daily Bible programs and ensures this radio ministry can continue to bring the truth of God's Word to new listeners in your own community and across the country. You can give your financial gift today by clicking the Donate tab at bravemedia.online. If you'd rather send a check in the mail, our address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Again, that's Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. And if you live anywhere near the Denver metro area, we'd love to have you join us for weekend services at Brave Church. You can visit either of our two campuses in Englewood or Broomfield, or join us for worship and a brand new message from Pastor Jeff wherever you are by live streaming our services over our website, bravemedia.online. For details or directions, just click on the Brave Church button at the bottom of our homepage for all the info you need. And of course, if you have questions or you'd simply like to share how this program has impacted your spiritual growth, we'd love to hear from you. So whenever you get a chance, take a moment to email us your story, hello@bravechurch.co. I'm Bill Carl, and that brings us to the end of today's program. We'll see you next time with more bold, Bible-based teaching right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.